Okay, our scripture passage this morning is from Matthew's account of the empty tomb of that first Easter morning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. If you would like to follow along, this can be found in the Pew Bibles, beginning on page 33 of the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Living God, with joy we celebrate the presence of your risen Son, the Word made flesh. Enliven our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we may hear, so that we may receive, and so that we may proclaim the good news of eternal and abundant life. Through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Let us listen for the word of God. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you.'" So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." Beloved of God, this is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So a number of years ago, it was my dad's 70th birthday. At the risk of outing my dad's age, it was 6 years ago. Sorry, Dad, if you're watching. It was 6 years ago. It was his 70th birthday. Now, my parents live down in Richmond, Virginia. And so birthday greetings are often done by phone calls or more recently now by Zoom calls. But that particular year, it worked out that we could make the drive down for the weekend of his birthday. But just to make it a little more fun, we decided that should also be a surprise. So my mom knew we were coming down. We told her because we wanted to make sure we had a place to stay when we got there. But we kept it from my dad. And so that Friday morning, we got up and we hit the road at about 4 in the morning. It's a 10 to 12 hour drive, depending on traffic. So we drove all day and we got to my parents' home, to their neighborhood, mid-afternoon. And we wanted to make it as big a surprise as we could. So when we were about 10 minutes from their house, we texted my mom to let her know that we were almost there, and so that when the doorbell rang, make sure Dad answers it. And then, to have even more fun, when we got into their neighborhood, we parked down the street, away from their house. We snuck up to the front door. Rachel and I hid in the bushes, and we sent Ezra by himself, and this was years ago. You know, Ezra is now here. Back then, he was like here. He was just 10 at the time. And we sent Ezra, this size, to the door by himself to ring the doorbell. Now, I don't know what my dad expected when he answered the door. Maybe he was thinking it might be a neighbor stopping by to say hi or to borrow something or to return something that was borrowed, or, you know, any of the reasons neighbors stop by. Or maybe it might be somebody selling something. Or maybe he was even thinking with a little bit of hope that it might be UPS making a delivery. It was his birthday weekend, after all. I have no idea what he was expecting as he answered the door, but I can tell you what he was absolutely, positively not expecting to see. He was not expecting to open that door and suddenly, behold, He sees his 10-year-old grandson from over 500 miles away standing there all by himself with a simple message, "Happy birthday." And my dad's reaction, his reaction betrayed that fact, that that was absolutely, positively not what he was expecting. That as he stood there, at first, not able to say anything, as what he was expecting at the door and even for the weekend was suddenly and instantly being completely overturned by what was actually going on right there at that moment in front of him. After that first moment of silent shock, the first words he could muster start to just kind of come out. What? How? Wait, what? Oh my! Who knows how this weekend is going to go now, but whatever it ends up looking like, clearly all his old expectations for the weekend and even for his birthday have been completely thrown out the window. Now, there would be time later on that weekend to begin to explain and explore and unpack this change of circumstances. How long are you staying? And questions probably to my mom, did you know about this? And time for the realizations to start to unfold and maybe even the puzzle pieces begin to come together. Wait, I thought maybe you were buying a little too much food for the weekend. And that's why you decided to move those boxes out of the guest room. Plenty of time later on as the weekend unfolded to dig into all the ins and outs and details of what this means. But right there, at that moment, standing there at the door with his 10-year-old grandson from 500 miles away, standing there on his front porch with a deceptively simple greeting of, "Happy birthday." So what do you do right then? What do you do? I'll tell you what you do. And I know what you do because it's what my dad did. You jump through the doorway onto the porch and you hug your grandson, even if you still don't quite know exactly what in the world is going on. Right there, the only appropriate response as you're standing there with completely unexpected but oh so good news right there on your front porch and in the flesh is simply to receive it and embrace it. Right? What else should you do? What else can you do? But grab onto it. You'll figure out the details later, but right then and there, you embrace it. One of the great joys of Easter Sunday is that every year we tell and hear the familiar story that is foundational to everything we do and believe as Christians. Jesus, the one who was crucified, is risen. The world did its best with all its best tools, and the tomb is empty. But the challenge of Easter is that we come knowing what to expect. We're going to smell the flowers. We're going to sing, "Jesus Christ is risen today," and don't worry, we're going to sing it later. A bell choir and special music. We're going to hear about the empty tomb, maybe our expectations are that we're simply going to try not to doze off thinking about the upcoming Easter dinner. Or maybe it's our expectations that we're going to try to rein in fidgety kids or fidgety adults who had one too many pieces of candy this morning. And maybe we're going to hear a preacher try to explain the unexplainable. Maybe as he or she tries to make it easier to believe or somehow prove that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, was killed and was really, really good and dead, but then rose again and is now alive. Or maybe we expect the preacher to try to explain how the resurrection means such and such about ourselves, and so now we need to believe X, Y, and Z, or that we need to go and do this, that, or the other, and check off a bunch of things on a religious to-do list. So many expectations. But Matthew's account of the empty tomb, right? I'm not even really sure we can call it his account of the resurrection, right? Because he doesn't actually tell us about the resurrection, does he? It just kind of shows up there. But his account of the empty tomb, it doesn't really lend itself to that kind of explaining. But what it does do is ask us to first just stand there in awe and then go with the two Marys and all their fear and joy they can muster as they the profoundly unexpected unfolds all around them. On the first day of the week, as dawn is breaking in, Mary and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they make their way to the tomb. Why? Why? Who knows? Maybe it was to get some sort of closure on that crazy, life-changing adventure they'd been on with their rabbi those past few years. Maybe it was to make sure his body was being treated with respect. Other gospel writers tell us they wanted to go and prepare his body with the prescribed spices, but Matthew is curiously intent on not telling us those things and of just letting the question why they went linger as they just go to see. And what did they expect when they got there? Probably the normal expectations of visiting a tomb or a grave of a loved one. What did they expect to see? Who knows? But we can be pretty certain of what they did not expect. They go to the tomb, but they certainly did not expect that suddenly a great earthquake. Behold, what was once stable, reliable, predictable footing. The very ground is now shaking and quaking beneath their feet. And they most definitely did not expect someone coming down from the heavens, crackling with energy and electricity, clothing brighter than snow. They absolutely did not expect this same someone, in a profound display of confident and authoritative power, to roll back the stone that had been sealing the tomb and then to sit on it as if it were the most normal thing to do in the world. And they surely did not expect the guards, the best and toughest of the powers that be, those tasked with guarding the dead, now trembling and quaking like the ground before them. Now they are falling over like dead men. Those guarding the dead, now themselves like the dead they were supposed to guard. And then given all of this, they surely, absolutely, definitely, most certainly did not expect the first words out of the bright, recently descended from heaven, flashing and crackling with electricity and having just unsealed the tomb and now sitting calmly on the stone person. They most certainly did not expect his first words to be, "Do not be afraid." Unexpected, because if you ask me, given the scene that was before them, if there is ever a time to be afraid, that was it. Because clearly, nothing is like you thought it was, and nothing may ever be the same again. But there it is. Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, the having been crucified one. He is not here, for he has been raised. The one who has been crucified, the one who was good and dead, the having been crucified one is alive. Even as the living ones there all around tasked with guarding the dead are now themselves stricken as if dead. Things are getting turned all kinds of upside down here, and you're telling me not to be afraid? Yes. That's what I'm saying. Look, if it helps, come. See the place where he lay. He is not here. So now go quickly, says the stunning, blinding, confidently powerful one. Go quickly and tell the disciples. Tell them he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, behold, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, this is my message for you. So all things considered now, right? What is there left to do in such a time as this? So the two Marys leave the tomb quickly and with fear, right? Can you blame them? If this is true, well, then all the solid ground of their expectations of what life was going to look like today and tomorrow and the next days and weeks and years, suddenly those expectations and assumptions are shattering and trembling and quaking all around them, not unlike the ground beneath their feet just moments earlier. The list of possibilities for what life might end up looking like just got uncomfortably wide open. So they leave quickly with fear and great joy. Great joy, because if this is true, yes, there might be some things to fear, right? The world just got real strange, real quick. And the possibilities for the future are more than you thought. But, how much more is there now to rejoice in? The list of what yet might be possible gets amazingly wide open. When I was finishing up seminary and beginning to look toward looking for churches, I, who had been born and raised and lived my whole life in one city, I, who love cozy familiarity and naturally prefer to make a resigned peace with the way things are than confront the unfamiliar. Anybody else like that? Suddenly found myself more than a little panicked and fearful as I lamented and fretted as I realized, oh my, we could end up having to move anywhere. But Rachel, who thrives on exploring new and unexpected possibilities. Anybody here like that? She found herself excitedly and joyful. We could end up having to move anywhere. Fear and great joy together, right? And so anyway, with fear and great joy, off they run to tell the disciples. Off they go on their way to Galilee. To Galilee! That familiar place where so many other unexpected things had happened. That place where they had spent so much time with Jesus. That place where he called disciples, taught about the kingdom of God, healed the sick, showed compassion to the suffering, called the weary to find rest in him. He fed the hungry, welcomed the children, challenged the rich and the proud and the well-to-do, and yes, even challenged the most religious among us. Yes, of course, Galilee. That's where we'll find him. The place of his ministry where mercy and grace and love flowed out from him and into the lives of so many. And so off these two women go, the two Marys running on that first Sunday morning to be the first Christian preachers delivering the first Christian sermon. Jesus has been raised. He is alive. And then suddenly, as they're running on their way to tell and to see, on their way to meet him where he said he would be, behold, right there en route, Jesus meets them ahead of schedule. There he is, all of a sudden standing right there. With a simple message. In the original Greek of Matthew, he says the word kairete, which is a Greek word that means rejoice. But as these things happen with language, right? Think about our how are yous that we say, right? It has a literal meaning, but it's also come to really just mean, right? Usually, how are you? I don't really mean give me a full rundown on all your ups and downs since we last saw each other, but more often than not, it just means hi. And so kairete, rejoice, had also become the standard everyday sort of greeting, the good morning or how's it going of the day. So suddenly they're running. They look up as they're running with this crazy message to rally everyone else to come with them as they make their way to where he said he'd be. And there he is, the one that was dead and buried and sealed in the tomb. Suddenly, out of nowhere, he's standing right there in front of them, very, very, very much alive. And he says, good morning. So what do you do? Suddenly Jesus met them and said, greetings, good morning. And they came to him. And they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. What do you do when you look up and such completely unexpected and yet profoundly good news is standing right there in the flesh, right in front of you with a greeting? You grab hold of it and you embrace it. This morning we hear and proclaim, we are invited again and again and again into the earth-shaking, expectation-shattering, life-forever-changing news that the tomb is empty and the crucified one is not there, but he has in fact been raised just as he said. And there are plenty of questions to ask and things to explore in that. all the ins and outs of realizing more and more that perhaps not too unlike a wholly unsuspected and surprising birthday visit from a loved one who lives far off. Oh my, whatever the plans we thought we had, whatever we were pretty sure the future might hold or look like. Ooh. In these coming weeks of the Easter season, we're going to be looking a bit at some of these sorts of things, trusting that when we don't just hear and receive this news, but when we take it and go, when we go to those places where the risen and very much alive Jesus has said he will be and will meet us, that we too will find him and meet him even as we are trying to figure out and navigate the way there. Beginning to unpack just even a little bit of some of what it might look like to be called to live into and even with fear and great awe and great joy, this news, this profoundly good news. And the great thing, you might say the good news, about good news showing up right there in front of you, is we don't have to totally understand it or wrap our heads around it to embrace it. We don't have to have it all figured out. If we can embrace it with fear and great joy, I've no doubt we can also embrace it with whatever faith and doubts we have and trust that Jesus will keep meeting us along the way. And so for this morning, this news simply changes in profound ways what we could even dare to expect today, tomorrow, the next days and weeks and years. And so maybe what it most powerfully says to us right now in this day, on this morning, is to stop expecting and first and foremost just start looking. Looking for those places. Running to those places very much like Galilee, where Jesus said he would be, where Jesus says he will meet us, where people are being called into and taught about the love of God, where those in need of healing of one kind or another are finding it, those who are hungry or hungering, thirsty and thirsting, whether for food and water or for justice and righteousness, where they are being filled. Where the stranger and sojourner are being welcomed, where those who have been laid bare or shamed are being clothed, where those in a prison of one kind or another are being visited, those who mourn are finding comfort. In those places where the rich are being challenged, the elite and esteemed and religious, we are being humbled. While the meek and those that we think of or label as the least are being lifted up and honored. Running to those places where mercy is being shown, grace being exhibited, and all our powers that be with the best and worst tools we've got and grown comfortable with are being shaken to their core by the news that the kingdom of God is drawing near and is even now breaking in ways large and small. In ways expected, but probably more often than not, profoundly unexpected. And then, family, when we are running to those places with the news and the message that he is risen, who knows what we will see when we look up, because Jesus is risen. And so maybe the primary message of this particular account of the empty tomb is to simply and first and foremost embrace it with all the fear and great joy you can muster. And so family, here, now, this morning, I invite us to hear and embrace the good news. The tomb is empty. Jesus, the crucified one, he has been raised and he is alive. Sin and death have been defeated. Come and see, and then let us go and tell and meet Jesus all along the way. Carrying with you and in you this message, this message that is really, when you get down to it, right down to it, not so much explainable, but this message that is infinitely powerful and expectation-shatteringly and life-changingly embraceable. Because really, what else can you do when such unexpected and yet profoundly good news shows up in the flesh on your front porch? What else can you do but embrace it in all of your fear and trembling and hope and joy? And so, beloved, hear again the fearfully, joyfully good news. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Jesus, the one who was crucified, he is not there, for he has been raised. Just as he said, he is the risen one. So family, come and see. Family, grab hold and embrace. Family, let us go and tell that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say it with me. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.